Message, it's going to be because the Lord does it. Amen. We need a miracle tonight. If I'm going to preach good, you're going to pray for a miracle. Praise the Lord. If you're not going to laugh at that, that's the best joke I got today. If you're not going to laugh at that, we're going to be a mess. Now, I did have something a little bit funnier. I was thinking while we were sitting there how blessed I am to be able to minister with my friends. You know, I get to be up here with Daryl leading the youth choir. Wasn't the youth choir a blessing? That was the first time they've ever sung together other than practice the other night. I'm telling you, that's exciting. It's exciting. And the more you allow us to do it, the more we're able to practice, man, the better it's going to get. I'm glad we're in the beginning stages of that, and young people, stick with it, and sing it from your heart. Pay attention to the words, amen. And when you're singing, "I'm a soldier," you're not going to be living it like some of you are singing it, amen. So think about the words when you're singing, and you practice, and you sing tonight, and we're so thankful for that, and pray that you guys will continue to be a blessing to us as you sing. But my brother-in-law's back there, and some of them I got to hang out with when I was in high school. We weren't talking about that a lot tonight, get myself in trouble. But Brother Polk up here, and you ask if Brother Polk always acts like that. He does. He does, and I'm kind of glad for it because it takes some of the spotlight off of me because I'm always getting myself in trouble. So I'm happy to share that burden with somebody else. But he said earlier when they were singing that song, "He's the dearest friend I ever had," he said, "I turned to the fella next to me in the bar and said, 'He's the dearest friend.'" Is he telling us something? But he was saying barn. So if you were like me and you I leaned over to Pastor Dennis and he said, "He's telling us something." Hey man, if you're going to go to the bar, I hope you find Jesus there. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope you turn to the next person and say, "I found Jesus. I'm leaving this place." He's a farrier. He shoots horses. He works in a barn, 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 barn. But he does speak a little, a little hillbilly. So I heard he was at a bar, and Jesus got a hold of him there. So praise the Lord. I'm glad he got out of that mess. Praise the Lord. But at least he witnessed to the guy next to him. Praise. Now you're laughing. Praise the Lord. You're happy. You're smiling. All right, I want to take a little. I did an interesting thing in our Sunday school class last month or so, and I didn't think I'd get the responses that I got. I asked the question, "What do you call?" Now don't shout it out if you know it, because I'm going to embarrass a couple people. I hope to. What do you call somebody who's from Moab? Moab. Come, I said not to say it out loud, Pastor Dennis. Oh. What do you call somebody from Moab? Take a guess. Huh? Oh, she got it right off. Huh? Say it. Moabite. She got it. I asked a smart one. Amen. I just picked her out at random, and she was a smart one. I asked that question to my young people, and what did they tell me? Moabi. A Moabi. And so this afternoon we're going to, and tonight we're going to talk about a Moabi. Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Ruth. Man, you took all the fun out of that. Amen. Amen. I should have known to ask a boy. A boy would have given me a much dumber answer. I wouldn't have known either back then. Turn to Ruth chapter number 2. Turn to Ruth chapter number 2. As you're turning there, if I told you young ladies, asked you what would you want to be, what would you want to aspire to, what would you want to have a part of your life when you got older, and I told you I knew your future, that you were going to be a beautiful, beautiful woman, and that you were going to marry a handsome man who knew the Lord, who was caring, who would take care of your needs, who would look on you and take... It sounds pretty good, doesn't it, Mackenzie, right? Doesn't it sound good? She's not paying attention. She's yawning. Amen. Amen. I'm catching everybody asleep this week. Praise the Lord. It's all we get. He'll take care of you. You'll never be lacking for anything. And more important than all that, you'll be happy to know that he's rich. praise God. And you'll have, so you'll never have to care for anything. You'll never have to want for anything. Everything you have in your life will be great and wonderful. And your kids, man, they'll be good kids. They'll be godly kids, not like these messes we got in here. But I'm just playing. But they'll be godly kids, and you'll have a godly family and a godly heritage. And you'll say, man, I'm up for that. Man, give me that. I want it. And you know when you'll want it? You'll want it right now. And it's kind of the way we've gone in society and the way everything's gone. You want to go to college, but you want it for free. You want to have a ministry, but you want to be a missionary right now. You want everything, you just want it right now on your own terms. And you want everything to happen. Do you know, to get to that point in your life is typically a very, very, very long journey. You know why we say long story short? Because there's always a long story that goes behind it. You might know the beginning, and we might sometimes read the end of the book, and we might know the end, but in between is a long, hard road to get there. Michael Shane, there was some hard things you've had to go through to get to this point. And I'm sure there's some things that you might go back to, and I don't want to assume things, but I think just by your testimony, man, you'd like to go back and maybe not do them anymore. But you know, for those that love God, all things work together for good. He can take those scars in your life. He can take those problems. He can take those things in your past. And you know, God is a great God. And He can use those things for His honor and for His glory. And He can take messes like me. And He can take messes and failures like you. And He can turn them into what you ought to be for Him. Ruth chapter number 2. Let's stand. We were talking about Paul a lot yesterday, and we preached about Michael Shane preached about Elisha and Elijah a little bit earlier, and as I was thinking and praying and studying, and so very few times when we're youth meetings like this do we preach about young women. You know, if it wasn't for my wife, you wouldn't be able to put up with me. And you think I'm bad now. Hey, man, I've been... Ellie, hush. Back here. Hey, if she wasn't around, man, you wouldn't be able to tolerate. You wouldn't even be able to get near 10 feet of me. Amen. I tell you, praise the Lord for godly women. I'm telling you, we need them, and we need you to serve and love the Lord. Because when we're a mess and when we're your failure and we're making all kinds of bad decisions, you're always there right beside us saying, knock it off, you look stupid. I said, I'm going to wear sneakers today because Pastor Dennis is wearing sneakers. And I want to wear sneakers. Guess what I'm wearing? Dress shoes. You know why? Yeah, she wasn't having it. Praise the Lord. She can't. You know what I said? Okay. Yes. Yes. We need women in our lives. Keep us straight. And I believe God loves godly women. Now, I'm not saying for young men and men to not pay attention, because there will be some things in here. And the lessons we learn in here, I think, are for everybody. But I think we can learn something today. We'll be here in this book this afternoon and tonight, and pray for us that the Lord will bless us this evening. And this afternoon, Ruth chapter number 2, and verse number, I won't read it all just for sake of time so we can get into the message. Let's start in verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. And leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. I know we don't pray for handfuls of purpose. We pray for showers of blessing. Amen, don't we? We pray for God to open the windows of heaven that He may pour out a blessing upon us that we can't contain. But you know what? Before we can receive the showers, we're going to have to be willing to take the handful.
Yes, sir.
And to appreciate the handful.
Right on. Yes, sir.
I'm honored to do this today. I'm going to have my friend, Brother Daryl, to pray over the service this afternoon. Be seated. Thank you, Daryl, for not praying for Stevie. Amen. He didn't. He said Steve. Thankful for that. Amen. We see here, and last night they did it when the singers came up to sing. The first song they sang was about Paul. And we preached on Paul last night. And tonight they got up singing, you know, about the Barb testimony. No. They started singing, "He's the dearest friend I ever had." And you look up that name, Ruth. And you know what the name Ruth means? It means friend or friendship. We see as we look in the story, we're not going to talk too much about her relationship with her mother-in-law, Naomi, but we find that she was a friend to her.
Amen.
We find that when Orpah would leave, Ruth stuck around. And she said, "Where am I going to go? I have no one to go back to. My husband's dead. All these things have happened in my life. Naomi, I'm going to go with you, and your people are going to be my people." She was a friend. We find that she was a wonderful, wonderful friend. We're going to see in this story how the Bible, the Word of God, plays out. And John, turn to John chapter 15. I hope you see this as the story goes on today and tonight. And we'll open the message this way with this passage, Jesus speaking. I will say, and I've been thinking along these lines for so long now, that the Bible plays out before us every day.
Amen.
I believe, Lord willing, tomorrow at our church we'll be maybe preaching on the rich man that lift up his eyes from hell. You know, there's people lifting up their eyes from hell today. There's people being carried into heaven while people are being cast into hell today. These things play out before us each and every day. John chapter 15 and verse 13 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends," listen, "if ye do whatsoever I command you." A friend is not a friend in word. A friend is a friend in deed. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me," listen, it's important for the story of Ruth. The Bible plays out. It plays out in the future, but it played out in the past. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." I'm thankful that we have a friend in the Lord, that we have someone that loves and cares for us. I'm thankful for, as I mentioned earlier, the friends that I'm able to work with. It's amazing to me that the Lord saw fit to bring. Daryl, not all of our friends are in here tonight, are they? Not everybody we hung out with. I would say most of the friends we hung out with aren't here or aren't in church. I would ask you to consider and to think about those friends that you think are so important, because most of them won't be there in a few years. I'll tell you that most of the people that were in my... I say we had a pretty good number, but quite a lot of the people I went to youth group with at church aren't in church anymore. I'd encourage you to be careful. I'd encourage you to make sure that Jesus is your first friend. And I'd encourage you that you surrounded yourself with people that have made the same decision. I tell you, you'll be blessed one day as you look back in a place like this, in a setting like this, at a youth rally, that you'll be able to work together with your friends. because you're in the service of a friend that loved you. But as we see this story, and as we look at this thought where it says, Boaz commanded his servants and said in verse 16 back in Ruth chapter 2, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose. That's our thought for today. Handfuls of purpose. This is our theme that I've been preaching on for the year, living with purpose. On purpose. And here Boaz tells his servants to leave this woman, this Moabite woman, this Moabitess, this woman from Moab. That's better for you. You'll be able to remember that. To leave her handfuls of purpose. These were handfuls of barley that they were supposed to leave for her. And I told you at the end of the story that she was going to end up being wonderfully blessed, that great and wonderful things were going to happen to her. And it's just a glory to God that He can take nobodies and nothings and worthless individuals, the homeless and the hopeless, and esteem them into great and wonderful places, not just joy in eternity, which we know we'll have in Christ, but we can have fulfillment and purpose in this life, and we can serve God here, and we can love and fellowship and experience everything He'd ever want to have for us. And we'd say, praise God, I want that. But do you know the beginning of the story always looks a lot different than the beginning of the story? Things have a way of leading up, And stories have a way of turning that we never saw them happening. That's why Hollywood is going to the Bible to make movies. Because there's no plot like the Word of God. There's no drama like the Word of God. They might be using it as just a way to sell tickets and a way to make money. But God said these things have really happened. This is a book that's really true. It's really alive. And as Pope told me, he said, you hurt me last night. Man, it pierces us and it causes us to think. It challenges us to see what God would have for us. I dare say every time I open the Word of God, I find out one thing, that I fall short. That I'm not very much. That in me dwelleth no good thing. But I wonder, man, if God wants great things for us and He wants to reveal huge things and He wants us to do great things in the kingdom of God, why in the world would He just give us handfuls of purpose? Why would He just give us? Do you ever get frustrated by that? Do you ever want to do something in your church and your pastor tells you, go clean a toilet? You know, go clean the bathroom, or go be in a. You know, I want to be the leader of the music, or I want to do this. And he says, well, why don't you be an assistant Sunday school teacher? Why don't you follow somebody else? You know, you want to do it all. You want to have the title. You want to have the job. But he just gives you a handful. You know what happens? We say, I've been doing that already. I've been doing other things. I've earned a better place. You know what your pastor's watching for? He's watching you to take that handful of purpose and to make it your ministry. He's wanting you to take, whether it's cleaning the church or mowing the grass, setting up sound equipment, whatever it is, He's watching. He's wanting to see you take that and you make it everything. You make it important because He knows when you're faithful with a few things, He can make you faithful over many things. When the Lord can trust you in small handfuls, man, He can open up the windows of heaven and then He can pour out blessings upon you. But He has to see what's going to happen with handfuls first. Young people, be happy that you get a handful. Be happy that you're in a church where they'll give you handfuls. It was testified to the church that I'm the pastor of now that there was a time when the young people weren't given handfuls. Well, I'm not speaking of my own because I wasn't there. They stopped giving them things to do. They stopped giving them responsibilities in the church. They stopped letting them do things outside of the church. And you know what happened? You'd correct me if I'm wrong. But there's hardly any of those young people still at church at Porter's Grove anymore. between 20 and 35. Hardly anybody there. You know why? No purpose. No handfuls. Young people, be thankful you go to a church and you say, oh man, I wish Pastor Dennis would leave me alone. I wish he'd stop asking me to move chairs. And I wish he'd stop doing this. I wish Brother George would leave me alone. I don't want to go up to stinking Maryland on a Saturday and a Friday night. Leave me alone. It's tough, man. Get me out of that bus. He's running us all over the country, man. He's going to have us in New York. He's going to have us here and he's going to have us there. Man, you'll be looking back. There's people looking back in a jail cell right now thinking, I wish I would have appreciated my time in youth group. I wish I would have accepted and taken in those handfuls of purpose. I got young people that should be here today from my church that told me they were going to be here. That aren't here. The handful doesn't look like much in the moment. But we'll see that it turns into great, great big amounts. But handfuls of purpose start out looking so much differently. Go back to chapter 1. What time's dinner ready, preacher? 5? Praise God. I kept everybody from sleeping last night. I'm not going to keep your meal. Amen. Listen, amen. I'm hungry, man. I had a breakfast sandwich. That was about it I had today. I'm up here thinking, man, it's time to eat. Praise the Lord. So let's preach and let's eat. Praise God. But in the chapter 1 there, we see some things. The beginning of Ruth's story looks a whole lot different than the end. In verse number 1 and 2, it says, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his 2 sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah." Man, say all those words. "And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." You see what happened before even Ruth is introduced in the story. The only reason she's introduced in the story was because some people from Israel got hungry. Isn't that what happened? Dinner time, right? Yeah. It makes it all ties together. Praise the Lord. And so, Moabites, yeah, they had to go where the food was. And so they left Israel and they went to this place because of the famine, because they were so hungry. What do we do when we're hungry? We go to the grocery store. We go to the restaurant. We go to where the food is. Praise God. And that's what they did. And it was something very simple. They didn't think a whole lot of it. They might not have been praying for wives, praying for God to answer all these things and open the windows of heaven. They said, "Lord, we want some bread. Lord, we need some food. Lord, help us to have something." And they went. And they went to Moab to find food. Now, I imagine their prayer started out something like this. "Lord, take away the famine. Lord, please allow there to be food to come in Israel." You know, it wasn't when Joseph was in Egypt. Man, his family didn't want to leave the promised land. They didn't want to come from Canaan down to Egypt. They had to. They were forced to. There was nothing there. They had to come down. But that's where all the promises were. They were supposed to be taken care of there in Egypt. So God made a way and God made a plan and God made provision in Egypt for them to stay there. And the same thing happened here in Moab in the story of Ruth, that it was time for this family to leave their homeland Israel and to go to Moab, a place where God could sustain them and a place where God could fulfill His promises to His people. You see, a lot of times when we pray our prayers and they don't get answered our way, we get upset, don't we? We say, "Lord, I don't want to be hungry." Well, maybe the Lord has you hungry for a reason. "Lord, I want this taken away. Lord, I want this prayer answered. Lord, I want this done a different way." But maybe God, instead of that, He's prodding us like we saw last night, steering us in a different direction than we really thought we should be going. We see handfuls of purpose started out with handfuls of problems. They were hungry. In verse number 3, it says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, Naomi's husband died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So not only do we see death, or we see famine, but here we see that their whole, all the husbands, all three of them has died. Naomi's husband dead. Orpah, Ruth, their husbands both dead. So we talked about all these promises and all these things that are going to happen at the end of the story, but it sure doesn't look like that at the beginning, does it? They moved there because of the famine. Now they're left alone because of death. In verse number 14, it says, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." We see not only famine and death, but we see separation. Boy, this sure doesn't sound like what I'm praying for God's plan in my life. Lord, I want to pastor Porter's Grove Baptist Church. Lord, make me hungry. Lord, let everybody die all around me. Lord, let the people close to me leave. I've never prayed that. Have you prayed that? You see, God's view on us is a whole lot different than our view of us. We ask, why do these things happen? Why have my parents split up? Why do I have to go to this home this weekend and go to that home that weekend? Man, it's difficult to pastor and to youth pastor. Young people, man, when their hearts are broken, when they're hurting. Brother George, we can't go in and, man, we can't bring families back together. Man, we can't go in and make everything right. And I don't have any words to say to give you hope and to say, man, they're going to get back together and everything's going to be beautiful and wonderful. Man, I've seen so many times where it doesn't work out that way. But I do know God has a plan. I can't tell you what the end of your life is going to look like. I can't show you and tell you how God's going to make himself real and fulfill all these promises. But I do know that he's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. And you might have faced hunger, and you might have faced death, and you might have faced separation, but God loves you. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, which was of the kindred of Elimelech." We see that Naomi and Ruth went back. Their husbands were dead. There was no reason for them to stay in the land of Moab anymore, so they went back home. It says there that Ruth was going to go out in the field to glean, to pick the ears of corn, to get what was on the corners of the field, the things that were left over. Do you know why she had to go and do that? Because they were poor. Because that was what was left of Boaz's field for the poor and needy. They weren't going there because it was great and wonderful and praise God, somebody, we're going to pick up something great and we're going to do something and man, there's some free stuff over here. You know what they could afford? Free stuff. They were totally reliant on the kindness and generosity of God's people to care for them. We'll get into that in a little bit later tonight. But we see famine, death, separation, poverty. These are the things that God enacted in Ruth's life to show her how much he loved her. See, don't think because everything's not working out the way you think they should that God doesn't love you. It's in fact just the opposite. God's allowing these things to happen and to play out in your life so he can show you just how great and how big and how wonderful he is. You see, to those who have much, they don't think that much when something's given to them. But when somebody has nothing, when somebody has no hope, when they have nothing but to be left with the hope of somebody being kind and generous to them, man, when somebody goes above and beyond and gives and gives and gives, man, we know it had to be the Lord because I couldn't do this on my own. When God shows up in a real way, in a powerful way, and God answers prayers like you've never seen, we have to know it's God because it couldn't have happened any other way. We know we're praying for handfuls of purpose, but you say, what do I do when my life is full of handfuls of problems? Keep on working. Keep on doing. Keep on praying. Keep on striving. Keep on being faithful to the Word of God. He's not left you. He has not forgotten about you. Because handfuls of problems will soon turn into handfuls of purpose. Verse number 5 in chapter 2, it says, "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over his reapers, whose damsel is this?" You know what I noticed here, very important? That it wasn't the servants that went to Boaz about this woman. Boaz, the Lord, the master here, he noticed her himself. She was not a person to be noticed by the Lord. She was poor. She was needy. She had nothing to offer Boaz. She had no right, no claim. There was no reason that she should be there. But Boaz took notice of her. Man, praise the Lord that God notices us. That God sees us in the condition that we're in. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our sinful and our wicked and our terrible condition, when God should have looked at us and smirked like we do to Him and walk away when we're given those handfuls of purpose, He should have said, "No, I'll find a more righteous people. I'll find somebody else." When He looked at us and should have kept on looking, He said, "No, I still love you. Even though you're nothing, even though you're not deserving, even though you're not worthy, I still love you." He takes notice of us in our condition. Verses 8 and 9, it says, "And then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." You see, the handfuls of purpose here are already starting to be given out. He said, "Ruth, I don't want you in another man's field." Do you get it? I don't want you don't belong anywhere else. I want you to stay here. I want you to stay here where the people know you. I want you to stay here where I can watch over you. I have given instruction to my people to take care of you. You won't have to draw your own water. You won't have to work for that. You come and when they draw water, that's what you drink from. You drink from my well. Sounds like the Samaritan woman. It wasn't the first time that God drew from the well. When God met the woman of Samaria, He was drawing water for Ruth many, many years before that. You see how things tie in and things play out and God fulfills His purpose over and over again. Boaz said, "Don't go to those other fields. Don't go to those other wells. Don't you dare draw your own water anymore. I have something better for you. I have something prepared for you." Young people, there is no better place you could be on a Saturday than in the house of God. I know the devil's got a lot for you, and I know there's a lot of other places where you could go and you could have fun in the moment. But I'll tell you, what can happen here, what can happen in these moments can change our lives for eternity. Man, a spark can start in just one young person's heart today, and it can change a whole world. It could change a nation. It could change everything. Realize that God notices us. And even though Boaz is just giving her a job here, We understand that it's a monumental change that's happening in Ruth's life, that she's been taken notice of, and her prayers are being answered even though she might not even recognize it. In verses 15 and 16, back in our text, it says, "When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not.'" We're going to look into this a little more tonight, but we see the special blessings that were left for her. You know, the things that God leaves for us typically go totally unnoticed. The little things that are happening. We don't know in this story that Ruth had any idea that Boaz gave the commandment for these handfuls of purpose to be left. See, the commandment was given from Boaz to the servants. And then the servants did their job. And then Ruth came along and just look, I said, "Oh, well, praise the Lord. Here's some barley." Maybe she never once gave a thought to Boaz leaving those handfuls of purpose there. But it was always the Lord of the land. See, nothing happened. Nothing happened in that realm without him knowing about it. And things in our life, they might go unnoticed. The blessings of life, the clothes on your back, the meal that we're going to be able to have in just a few moments, all those things, man, we hardly ever give them a moment's thought. But all the while, God's pouring out handfuls of blessings on us over and over and over again. And you might not think that you're much, but you know that God sees every sparrow in the sky. God knows every blade of grass. He knows every sand of the sea. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Don't you think that same God takes notice of you? And He loves you. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. You're here for a purpose. You're here because God has taken notice of you. And I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself. I'm glad that God notices somebody like me. I'm glad that God has put a watchful eye on my life and cares for me even when I don't know how to care for myself. But handfuls of problems turn into handfuls of purpose, which turn into handfuls of promise. Herein will be done. We told you the end of the story, but now reading everything that's happened in the beginning, it's kind of hard to believe that things could turn around this much. In chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, 'Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day.'" Boaz went and he bought this family's possessions with a price. You can see, you can read in chapter 4 and read everything that led up to it, but Boaz knew if he was going to rightfully take claim of Ruth, and Ruth was going to be his wife, and he was going to be able to care for her and take care of her like he desired to, he was going to have to redeem her. Y'all aren't getting it. He was going to have to purchase her. And that might not, women, that might not sound too great. You might not want to think of somebody buying you. And I wouldn't want to ever say that to my wife, praise the Lord. But in the story, and you have to understand Jewish custom back then, but more than that, you have to understand God's custom. Because He said, "Ye are bought with a price." You see, in order for God to take care of us, in order for God to accept us into heaven, in order for us to be made holy and righteous, without blemish, for us to be a spotless bride, for us to be a chaste bride, for in order for us to be accepted into heaven one day, He had to buy us back. He had to redeem us because of the sin that had corrupted our souls and had corrupted our bodies. And that's the reason John 3:16 exists. That's the reason God sent His Son, so He could buy us and pardon us and forgive us from our sins. And we are purchased possession of God. That's how we're able to be the bride of Christ, because He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for our sins. It's because God looked on us and He had great purpose in mind for us. And I said all that to say this very last thing. In verse 13 in that same chapter. Now remember, this weekend we're talking about living with purpose, and how much greater our purpose is than just we are. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. Listen here. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. You see, Ruth was a Moabite, a Gentile, a stranger, a nothing, a nobody, not worthy to be even taken notice of in the kingdom of Israel. She was nothing. But there was a day Boaz passed by the field, and he asked this question, whose damsel is this? And this stranger, this foreigner, this one who didn't belong, this one who didn't deserve anything, was given purpose, was given a job, was given blessings, was purchased by the kinsman redeemer. And there he took her in as his wife. And they had a family. And she would be the great grandmother of the greatest king of Israel.
Amen.
The one who would walk with God.
Yes.
And even more than that, she would now be in the bloodline of Jesus Christ Himself.
Amen.
Our purpose is so much bigger. She was just a Moabite. She was nothing. You're sitting here and you're just 12. You're just 13, 14, you're 17, 18, you're a young person, you're an older person. You're thinking, I'm nothing. I can't be used in the kingdom of God. I've made mistakes. This has happened. That's happened. Man, don't limit God on what He wants to do with you. God can take a nothing and He can make everything. God can take a stranger woman and He can bring forth Jesus Christ out of her womb generations later. God can and will use you. If you let Him, God has purpose for your life. God can do to you, for you, more than you could ever imagine, more than you could ever ask or think. But it's the decisions we make now. You see, it was because she recognized the handfuls of purpose. It was because she went into Boaz's field and nobody else's that the end of the story was able to happen. You see, young people, it's the decisions you make now that are going to enable your future. Brother Michael Shane talked about things he's paying for now because of decisions he's made earlier. And there's a lot of us that can attest to the same thing. But you can live for Jesus now. You can choose Him now. You can fulfill God's purpose for your life right in this very moment. You say, I messed up yesterday. That's okay. Say, I messed up this morning. That's all right. God wants to use you right where you are. And He'll clean you up. And He'll make you in His image. And He'll do for you what you could never do on your own.
Amen.
But you're going to have to start living in His field. You're going to start have to go to His place and not go anywhere else. And drink from His well and not go back to Satan's well anymore. You're going to have to burn that oxen. And you're going to have to get rid of those old things in your life to fulfill God's purpose now, so that He can make you what He's always envisioned you to be. As we stand to our feet with heads bowed.